certainly ask for a continued interest in your prayer. I appreciate that that was offered just a moment ago, and I admit that when Brother Marty said my name, a sense of fear washed over me. And I'm not sure why it's more fearful right now than it has been in some times in the past. So I'd certainly ask that you'd pray for me. I certainly feel like that as we stand up here in this position, if an individual stands here, this is it's my heart's felt conviction. This is not a place for politics, and it's not about the man standing here. If we go away and a man has been blessed to preach the word, we ought not be going away saying, wow, he can certainly preach the word. I mean, if a great event took place and we were looking to hear something about it, and we had two individuals bring the message, and one brought it one way and one brought it the other, but both were equally true, what's important is the message it was brought. And everyone that stands in this position, we magnify the word. Let's not magnify the man. And if at all possible, I would like to look in the word and look and consider some things that that are from old. I also don't feel comfortable with bringing new things. I get a little bit concerned, a little bit worried, maybe a little bit scared sometimes when I read something and I feel like I've never really thought of that before. And I think, well, has anybody else come to that conclusion before me? Because I certainly don't need to be coming to a conclusion that nobody else has. And because what I believe is that the Word of God is sufficient. And I believe that the Lord gave a complete work to the apostles who passed down through the posterity of men to the elders that followed thereafter. And that which was sufficient in the beginning does not need to be augmented by men today. And so what we preach is to highlight and set forth those things that were believed of old. And this gem that we uphold and this beautiful thing that we call the Word of God, this that we preach and declare and the pure gospel, which never gets old. It can be watered down and spoiled, but when it's presented in its pure form, how beautiful it is. And we look at it and we just brush it off a little bit more, and we turn it just a little bit more. The luster, it never dims. It's always beautiful. And sometimes I feel like that, when I think about the things in the Word of God, I think, well, everybody knows that. But that's the wonder, the great wonder of the Word of God, that the same things that we've rejoiced in years past can be the very same things that encourage us today. And the Word of God preached years ago is the same Word that's being preached today. And I remember when I was discouraged in school, and I'd call Brother Shannon and he would talk to me. And looking back, I realized he was encouraging me with the same text every single time he talked to me. Why didn't I just remember what he said the first time? Because I need to hear it again. And that's how we are when we become discouraged. Remember how when John the Baptist sent a message to the Lord to make sure, is this really the Christ or do we look for another? Did he give him something new? No, he didn't. And I'm thankful that he didn't, because that lets me know and encourages me that the things that we had before are just as good to encourage us today. And he said, go show John again. He didn't show him new things. He reinforced the things that he knew already. And oftentimes in the church, that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to do. That's the things that we need to say. We're not looking for something new. We're looking to bring forward the things that are old. We want to rejoice in those things from ages past. And if they seem new to us, that's a shame, isn't it? If we've gotten away so far from the things of God's Word that they're not familiar to us, you know, there's things in God's Word that people, they've never heard of. For instance, if you say that you believe in predestination, I think most of all of us know predestination. We know that's in God's Word. Some folks don't even know that that's in there. It's not a new doctrine. It's one that got overlooked and missed. But we want to take those things of old and we want to brush off the dust. We want to buff it up a little bit and show it forth. And we know the Lord is the beauty of His bride. He's the beauty of His church. It's not just the people. Oh, He's the beauty within them. You want to look at something that's wonderful and beautiful in the church. You start looking at Christ through the church. I mean, if you just look at it by itself, a group of people, a club might be interesting. We might be able to have some neat functions, But I mean, I like us coming together, but what I enjoy in our fellowship together is our fellowship with the Lord, as our mind focuses on Him together, when we have a unity of desire. When I sing those songs and how beautiful they are, I mean, I love to sing to the Lord. And I love when you sing with me. And it helps my joy when your joy is full and we're singing together. And you know something else, when we're singing the Lord like that, and He's right there in our midst singing with us, what a joy it is in our heart. It's a fellowship that we have together with the Lord. We are fellowshipping with Him together. We're fellowshipping together, but more importantly, we're having fellowship with God in glory and in heaven. And boy, that was rich, and that wasn't even where I was going. I want to think with you a little bit this morning on something that come to my attention concerning a gentleman at a man that I perhaps had overlooked, and I wonder if maybe some of us else had overlooked him. His name is Malchus, and I want to look at him just for a little bit this evening and consider who he is and why he's significant. And what I see in him is a picture of how the Lord is able to overcome our nature, to give us a new one, and a new heart, and a new desire. And to me, his story tells me that there's nothing about this flesh that could come to a desire to know the Lord, nothing about this nature, this carnal nature, that can be placed in such a way as to have an affinity towards spiritual things, to have a favorable disposition towards goodness and godliness and righteousness. Brother J.E. said something on the way, and I'm going to give him credit for it because it came out of his mouth, but you probably got it from somebody else too. But be that as it may, he made the statement that we do have a free will within the bounds of our nature. That's profound. Let's say it again. We have a free will within the bounds of the nature. I mean, you take let's say we take anything in nature. Let's just check a whale, for instance. A whale that consumes small microbes in the ocean. That's its food. It doesn't have any teeth. That's just what it eats. It's not suddenly going to have an appetite for something that it cannot consume. It's just not going to do it. You take an owl outside that likes to eat rodents and rats and rabbits, and say, well, why doesn't an owl eat carrots? Well, it's just not in its nature. It could have all the carrots it wanted if it so chose to, but it's not going to choose to because it's against its nature. You take a fish. It's against the fish's nature to desire to be out of the water because its nature is to long to be in the water. And I might be traveling around my elbow, but I think I'm making a very clear point that we only have a desire which pertains to our nature. And we can, our will is free and according to the bounds of the nature. But we have been given a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. But without that new nature, there's no way to make this nature desire goodness, to desire righteousness, to desire to be pleasing to the Lord, to want to know Him, to love the Lord, to have a charitable disposition even to fellow man. Because all these things pertain to a different nature. And that nature comes only from God. Now, let's consider an idea that if only we could just make the gospel as clear as it possibly could be, maybe we can rationalize with someone to the point where they could become spiritually aware. That's the drive of a lot of people. And let's say if only we could give a person a supernatural experience of the Lord, they would come to a spiritual understanding and desire to follow Christ. We might think that. You say, well, if someone could have been healed of the Lord, can you see where I'm going with this? If someone could have been healed by the Lord, wouldn't that have a very serious implication in their mind, don't you think that would have an effect on their way of thinking? You would think if somebody were healed of the Lord, that would make a strong impression on that person. Let's consider Malchus now. Go with me in your Bibles if you have the inclination to do so, to John chapter 18. And we have the occasion where the Lord is being apprehended. And Simon, being bold, takes his sword. And notice what it says in verse 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut his right ear," cut off his right ear. He gives his name as Malchus. Now, as I imagine, when he went to smite his ear off, he probably was not looking to just cut his ear off. Elder Sonny Piles supposes that he probably was slicing for his whole head, and he probably dodged and it took his ear off. I rather suspect that's right, but I wouldn't take issue with someone who would go against me on that, because it's not made clear in Scripture exactly how he swiped. But the point being, he was looking to do damage to this man, and his name was Malchus, and he was the high priest's servant. Now, who was the high priest? Well, it says in verse 13 that the high priest was Caiaphas. He cuts his ear off. "And then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now, we actually find in other accounts, such as in Luke, that the Lord took his ear and put it back on his head. Don't you think that would make a major impression on him? What do you think that the end result of Malchus is? Wouldn't you think that Malchus would be greatly affected, that he'd be changed? "Wow, we're going to apprehend this man, and he just put my ear back on my head." I mean, if someone just sliced my ear off, and I have an understanding and know what's going to happen if someone slices your ear off. You have blood vessels that are going to be gushing out onto your shirt. It's going to be a very disgusting situation. And the Lord takes that ear and puts it back on that bloody head and heals it. And suddenly, whereas his ear was lopped off, no doubt a bloody mess. I'm a nurse, I get a real good visual in my mind. And he puts it back on and he's healed. Now, we might just think, well, Malchus, wow, there's no way that he's still with these other men. There's no way that he's going to be following these other servants. He's not going to be following these soldiers. Well, notice later on. All right, they go to Caiaphas. They're taking the Lord to his house, to Caiaphas' house. And so there Peter is standing and warming himself outside of Caiaphas' house, where the Lord Jesus Christ is on the inside, and they're interrogating him more or less. Now, he's at Caiaphas' house. And this is the high priest's servant that's there. I mean, you would imagine he would be at Caiaphas' house. That's Caiaphas' servant. In verse 25, it says, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said," this is on the outside of Caiaphas' house, "therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples," that is Christ. He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman. There's an added piece that we didn't have a while ago. Not only is he the high priest's servant, he's his kinsman. "So whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Now, he didn't come to him and say, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" I can't believe what they're going to do to him. He's not coming to him as a friend, you see. His mind is not changed in spite of the fact his ear was lopped off the side of his head, in spite of the bloody mess he was in, and the Lord healed him. He's not changed. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if at all possible, if there was something that could convince a man from a position in nature to be opposed to God, if there was something that could convince a man against his nature to follow the Lord and make the right decision and follow Him, don't you think a miracle like that would do it? I mean, and it didn't do it. He's still in opposition to Peter. He's still in opposition to Christ, in spite of the fact he was a recipient of a great miracle. I mean, who knows? He may have bled to death as a result of that hit. could have. We can conjecture. We won't go any further than that, though. But the fact of the matter is, he maintained, he was healed in his body, but he was not given a new nature. And in that he remained in that same nature, he was still opposed to Christ, because we, according to our nature, are opposed to him. Notice in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 10 what it says. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Would you not say that was a wicked man going to going to apprehend the perfect and flawless Lamb of God, who was not guilty at all? And they were going to make things up to accuse him. Wouldn't you say that he was going about an evil cause? And it says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Wouldn't you say favor was shown to him? He says, in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. The story of Malchus is one that demonstrates there is no way to reach a man that is in carnal nature before he's been changed, before he's been given a new nature, a spiritual nature, to desire the Lord. You see, that's the condition we all were in. Do you remember that there is also a text that says, this might be a little bit familiar to you, I don't know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you remember that? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you find that you believe in the Lord this afternoon? Do you believe in the Lord? Now, do you believe what you just confirmed? Do you believe that the Lord God of heaven, that Jesus Christ is real and alive, that he is truly at the right hand of the Father, that he's truly making intercession? It's not a story tale. That he's really coming back. That your feet are literally going to be planted on the ground of heaven, wherever that is. It's up there somewhere. It's a real place. He really went there and he's really preparing a place. Do you believe that? There's no way that we can truly be believers. I mean, have you ever seen Christ? Has someone held a gun to your head and convinced you that the Lord is real? Or does something in your heart flutter when you think about the good news of the gospel, when you realize that there's salvation and restoration in the Lord? You know that you're undone and wretched by yourself, but there's salvation in him. There's hope in him. There's no hope in you. There's hope in Christ. And he's the beauty of the church. And you have hope in him. He's really coming back to get you. One day he's going to come in the clouds. You're not going to need to have a broadcaster on the radio to tell you he's here. You're going to be able to hear and know it yourself. What a great thing that is. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's coming in his perfectness, and he's going to make you as he is, pure and holy and upright and wholesome. I tell you, I long to be free from this carnal nature. You know, as was stated this morning, that's so true. We still struggle with this carnal nature. You know, on a day-to-day basis, I have some trouble. I mean, I'm always trying to divert my mind away from the things of the flesh and think upon the things of the Lord. I don't always succeed. But one day, that difficulty that I have to take my mind from the things of sin and to divert it back unto the Lord and think straight and pure and wholesome, I won't have that struggle anymore. It'll all be good and pure. You know, it's just like a filth that we have, like an illness, like a sickness that's about us, that one day is going to be fully and completely taken away. Oh, to be clothed upon with righteousness that rejoices the soul. And you can't believe that unless the Lord has done a special work in your heart. That's because you were just as Malchus was. You couldn't have come to that conclusion and belief all by yourself. Now we can rejoice together and be saved by our belief here and our devotion to him here. But all the work is of the Lord. He's the one that's made himself special to you. You love him because he loved you first. Amen. This is a good place to stop. I thank you for your good attention. I stood before you.